I want to start this morning with our memory work. We're memorizing the prologue to the Gospel of John. That's John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. We're going to stop again today at 15 as we're going to continue this sharing of John's testimony, John the Baptist's testimony. So let's I want you to listen for that specific as we go through from verse 1 and continue. I believe the verses will be up on the screen if you don't have them memorized, so I don't want you to feel left out, but I would encourage you to be memorizing these, that they would be on your heart, in your mind, day by day. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him. And apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in Him. And that life is the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man named John who was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to those who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, "This was the one of whom I said, 'The one coming after me has surpassed me because he existed before me.'" John 1, 1 through 15. You guys are doing great. We'll continue that. We have a couple more weeks in the prologue, and there's just a few more verses, and they're just as meaty as the ones we've just done. So we want to focus on John's testimony, verses 6 through 9. There was a man named John who came from God, who was sent from God. He came to testify. He came as a witness to testify about the light. He was not the light. But he came to testify about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. And then verse 15, John testified about him, who? The one who comes full of grace and truth. He came to testify him and exclaimed, "This is the one of whom I said, 'The one coming after me has surpassed me because he existed before me.'" This elevated Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, became flesh. And John the Baptist has this testimony, that Christ is so far above me, I am not worthy to untie his sandals. And so that's where we left off last week, the superiority of Christ. Now, you might remember last week I talked to you about, you know, we're kind of starting in the middle. We've got the Old Testament and the New Testament. The gospel sit in the middle. John reached back to the beginning with, in the beginning was the Word. But there was all this stuff in the Old Testament, promises and prophecies that we needed to understand John's testimony. When he said, "No, I'm not the Messiah." Well, why would I think you're the Messiah? Because of all those things that happened in the Old Testament. And so we kind of started in the middle, and we don't want to stop in the middle now that we've started John's testimony. So we're taking another week, this kind of an interruption of the prologue, to jump forward in John chapter 1 to talk about John the Baptist's testimony. What did he say about Jesus? Last week the focus was on the superiority of Jesus. And this week, as we get to that text, it's going to be about the work of Jesus, the work of the Messiah. What does he do when he comes? Why were they looking for him? What was God accomplishing? And so that's where we're headed today. Last week, we found that the Jews recognized that they should be looking for the Messiah and for Elijah and for the prophet. John the Baptist said he wasn't any of those. They said that, or they could have or should have been looking for this voice crying in the wilderness, a messenger who is going to prepare the way for the Lord. And John the Baptist said he was that voice. And so then we left this testimony, John's testimony, the one coming after me, that he stands among you, he is so great that I am not worthy to untie his shoes. And then he leaves us hanging there, or at least we left ourselves hanging there last week on this sort of cliffhanger. Who is this one to come? How will we know him? So I'm going to leave you on the cliff a little bit longer, because there's more stuff from the Old Testament, Old Testament prophecies and promises that help us to understand the text for today. And so I don't want to overlook those things. So let's go back again. Last week we talked about Abraham and how there was a promise to him that all the world, all the nations would be blessed through him. But we also have this story in Genesis 22 that we talked about back in December of Abraham going to sacrifice Isaac. And they were carrying the wood, and they were carrying the fire, and Isaac turns to his dad and says, but Dad, where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God himself will provide the lamb. The lamb is necessary. There is a sacrifice required. God himself will provide the lamb. Then we look at Isaiah chapter 53. There were several verses last week. We looked, I think, at five different things in Isaiah. But we didn't look at Isaiah 53 because it seemingly the Jews, although they had all this text, they were more interested in this conquering Messiah, the one who would come as a warrior. But Isaiah 53 tells us other things about this one who was to come. Starting in verse 3, I'm just going to kind of skim through some things to talk about what they should have been looking for and how we'll see how Jesus fulfills these things. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like one people turned away from. He was despised. We didn't value him. John, on the other hand, says he's worth so much. He is so far beyond me because he existed before me. He is the preexistent God. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. But we didn't value him. He bore our sicknesses. He carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him as stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We've all turned to our own way, and the Lord's punished him for the iniquity of us all. Our sin punishes another. I want to jump down to, verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. So we have this promise, this prophecy in Isaiah, that there is one coming who is going to suffer. And they're going to suffer as a lamb. It's going to show up in today's text, so be listening for it as we go on. Jeremiah 31 is another Old Testament promise and prophecy that also ties into something that we're going to talk about today. Verses 31, I have in my notes 31 through 24, but that doesn't work very well. 31 through 34, look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This new covenant, will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. A covenant they broke, even though I married them, the Lord's declaration. Instead, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, the Lord's declaration. It's his promise. He wants to make sure you know it's coming from God. It is the Lord's declaration. I will place my law within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. God has a heart for his people. He wants them to know him. We've been talking about this definition of eternal life is that we know God. And we know his son, Jesus Christ, whom he's sent. This is eternal life. God wants us to have life. It is his declaration. I will be your God and you will be my people. And then another testimony, another promise about a new covenant from Ezekiel chapter 36. Starting with verse 24, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and will bring you into your own land. God wants to bless his people. I will also sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh And listen to this promise: I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. God is fully aware that we are not able to follow him in full obedience except if we have his power, his strength to do so. And so his promise in this new covenant is he puts his spirit within us that we would be obedient, that we would follow, that we would have the capability of living a righteous and holy life. That is quite the promise. So, are you ready now to resolve this cliffhanger? I'm not. There is further testimony in the New Testament that also helps us understand this testimony in the Gospel of John about John the Baptist. So we're going to see in our passage today, sort of after the fact, that God has called John the Baptist, and he's told him to baptize with water for repentance. He's also told him this sign. He says, when you see my spirit descend and rest on one, you'll know that he is the one who is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. You baptize with water, but there is this, my spirit I will give you, that's yet to come. Who is the one who's going to do that baptism? God has told John, you'll know it when you see it. You'll see the Holy Spirit descend and rest on the one who is to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So again, we said John began his public ministry sometime around 29, 30 years old. He's across the Jordan away from Jerusalem, 20, 25 miles perhaps. And there's these other records in the other Gospels, Matthew 3 and Luke 3 in particular, that talk about John's testimony, about John's ministry. What was he teaching? Last week I mentioned a few things from the Gospel of Luke. He was telling the people to live with generosity and integrity and honesty and to be content with what they had. But in Matthew 3, he talks about a few other things. And so I want to kind of summarize that for you. We won't read the whole passage. Matthew 3 tells us that John preached that the people should repent because the kingdom of heaven has come near. And then the people were baptized by him as they confessed their sins. Now, repent means to turn. I realize that what I've done is not pleasing to God, and I turn away from that, and I confess that I have done that, and then the practice was in that confession and in that repentance that you would be baptized, a kind of a symbolic washing. And so the people were being baptized by John for the forgiveness of sins. He also told the people that then they were to produce fruit consistent with repentance. So it is not just a matter of, oh, I'm sorry I did that, but it's, and I'm not going to do it anymore. There's a change that is required. Repentance is not just lip service. Change is expected. So as we deal with our lives and as we work with God and he speaks to us and he shows us things that perhaps aren't what he would have us do, we don't just repent, but we change, and we allow him to change us. That's the work of the Spirit that we're getting toward this morning. Also in Matthew, John told them of one who is coming after me, who is more powerful than I. I'm not worthy to take off his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. This was John's message. This is John's testimony to the people who were flocking to him from all over Judea and from Jerusalem. People were coming. He's telling something new. He's got a message that cuts us to the heart. What should we do? How should we live? Generosity, integrity, honesty, be content. And they were being baptized as they confessed their sins and repented of what they recognized was not pleasing to God. And in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus also came to be baptized by John. Verse 9 says, in those days... Oh, excuse me, I'm in Mark chapter 1 now. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan by John. As soon as he came up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending to him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son. I take delight in you. So Mark then goes on to say that Jesus immediately was led by the Spirit, driven by the Spirit out into the wilderness, where he fasted for 40 days and was tempted by Satan. And apparently after that time, he has now returned to Bethany across the Jordan, where John the Baptist is, where the people we talked about last week, those who were sent from Jerusalem, have come to John and have asked him, who are you? What can you tell us about yourself? So we're picking up then in the middle of John's testimony after Jesus' baptism, after Jesus has returned from the wilderness. This brings us where we are in John chapter 1. Last week, verses 19 through 28, we were clearly informed John the Baptist was not the Messiah. He was not Elijah come back, not from the dead. Elijah didn't die. He didn't come back from heaven. He was not the prophet that was promised by Moses, but he was the voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." Now that passage, "prepare the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare a way from the Lord," we saw last week came from Isaiah. When Isaiah uses the word Lord, it is the word for Jehovah. Prepare the way for God. This is what John has come to do. Now in verse 26 of chapter 1 of John, he says he's no longer one who is coming. The one who is coming after me. In verse 26, he says, "Someone stands among you, but you don't know him. He is the one coming after me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to untie." Who is this someone? Do you know him? Someone stands among you, but you don't know him. Do you know him? Do you know who this one is who is coming after John? Do you worship him as being superior to you, such that you're not worthy to untie his sandals? What is it he is coming to do? John's preparing the way for one who comes. What is that one who comes going to do? This is the second part of John's testimony. He's going to tell us today in the next verses. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your grace and power and love at work in our lives to reveal to us your promises, your prophecies, your provision, your grace. The opportunity for us to know you, to have that eternal life, to know the Creator God. Lord, we're not capable. We're certainly not worthy, but you were gracious. So we come to you today and ask that you would open our eyes to your word, perhaps in a new way, perhaps in a deeper way. Remind us of things we've already learned, reveal to us new things, and change us by them. Lord, we come to you with our hands open. Whatever is in our lives that is not pleasing to you, we pray that you would remove it from us. Even if that takes a trial, even if that takes stress, even if that takes some pain for us, we know that you are gracious and it is good for us, and so our hands are open for you to remove from us what doesn't belong. And Lord, because of your grace, our hands are also open to receive from you your truth, your love, your grace, your call on our lives to serve you. May we serve you well. May we be pleasing to you. May we bring you joy. May our hearts be moved today by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So remembering that we're investigating John's testimony about the true light, he's testifying so that all might believe. He's testifying that the one who is coming is superior. So listen to what John says directly about Jesus. Up until now, we've not used Jesus' name. We've talked about the Word. We've talked about life. We've talked about light. We've talked about the Word made flesh. We've talked about the one who is to come. Today, in verse 29, we pick up and we hear the name Jesus. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I told you about. After me comes a man who has surpassed me because he existed before me. I didn't know him, but I came baptizing with water so he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I watched the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he rested on him. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The one you see the Spirit descending and resting on, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that he is the Son of God.'" Start again in verse 29. "The next day." So this time, it has raised sort of to a peak where people have been coming from all over Judea and from Jerusalem, and they've been to John, and he's baptized them. And there have been people from the Sadducees and Pharisees have come out to him before, but just this example or this testimony, this record in John, is the ones who were sent from the Pharisees, and they said, "Who are you, and what can you tell us?" And so he answers those questions and he tells them, one stands among you, and they don't seem to follow up on that. But the next day, John sees Jesus. And so the veil is pulled back a little bit. I'm not talking in terms about the Word. I'm not talking about life and light or the one who is coming. He saw Jesus and he said, here is the one. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's no longer speaking vaguely. He's confident in who Jesus is. He is the Lamb. So again, we think about these Old Testament promises and prophecies and patterns. Abraham had said, God himself will provide the Lamb. Would that not ring in your memory when someone says, there's the Lamb of God? And not only that, even at this point, it is still the current practice that every day two lambs are sacrificed, one in the morning and one at night. Every time there's a festival, there are additional lambs sacrificed. Every time there's a person who wants to make a sin offering, a guilt offering, a lamb is sacrificed. There is definitely a tie in the Jewish tradition, in the Jewish culture, in the Jewish day-to-day life that when you talk about a lamb being sacrificed, it is for sin. And John looks at Jesus and said, here's the Lamb of God. And he doesn't leave it just here's the Lamb, you know, make your own connections. Here is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Now, in response to John's preaching, the people have been repentant, they've been baptized. That was their part, their response. But in itself, that was insufficient to deal with sin. God had to deal with sin. God had to provide the Lamb. God had to take away the sin of the world. So John ties this back to his previous testimony. This is the one I told you about. After me comes a man who has surpassed me because he existed before me. This is the one. There's not another. Don't keep looking. Here's the Lamb of God. He has surpassed me because he existed before me. This existing before me, this pre-existent God. In the beginning was the Word. When everything else started, he already was. He was with God, that face-to-face, they're two different persons, but they are also both God. And the Holy Spirit, the third, makes what we refer to as the Trinity. And so this one, this pre-existent one who came before me because he existed before me, is the Lamb of God. John goes on to say, I didn't know him, but I came baptizing with water so he might be revealed to Israel. So John apparently didn't know Jesus was that coming one. Perhaps he suspected it. It's not clear, but he says, I didn't know him, but I came to do what God called me to do anyway. I came to baptize because that was going to be the step that was the next step in God's plan. He waited for the sign that God told him would be the evidence of the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. That's going to be how I know him. I didn't know him because I thought it was a good answer. I didn't know he was it because of prophecies I'd heard in the past. God gave me a specific direction, a specific sign to look for. And so I went to do what God called me to do. I baptized with water and waited to see the one on whom I saw the Spirit descend and rest. John does know that his role is to prepare the way for the Lord. I am a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. He's preaching repentance and baptizing with water for repentance. And all of this had to be complete for the Lord to be revealed, the Messiah to be revealed. So we keep reading in verse 32. And John testified, I watched the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he rested on him. This word rest is the same word for dwell, or abide, or remain. So John saw this figure, he says, like a dove. It probably wasn't a dove specifically. It was like a dove. It didn't just flit by. It didn't just touch down and fly away. It rested. It remained. It dwelt with Jesus. The term again appears again in the next verse. It's the sign that John was told to look for. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water told me, the one you see the Spirit descending and resting on, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So it's like God has said to John, now John, when you see the Holy Spirit descend and rest on someone, you will know that that someone is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. But wait a minute. We read in Ezekiel that God said, I will put my Spirit in you. How do you reconcile that? How is this person going to be the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, but God says he's going to be the one who puts his Spirit in us? John reconciles it this way. I have seen and testified that he is the Son of God. This pre-existent one, this one who was with God in the beginning, who was God in the beginning, he is God. He is the Son of God. It is Jesus. John saw him, said, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So we look at John's testimony, summarizing it from where we are going backward. Jesus is. He's pointed out Jesus as the one. There is not another. Don't look for another one. Jesus is the one. He is the Son of God. He is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He is the one on whom the Holy Spirit abides. He is the one who is to be revealed. He was the one who existed before John and before us and before everything else because he was in the beginning. He's the one whose sandal strap John was not worthy to untie. He was the one for whom John was sent to prepare a way. He was the one who is to come. He is the Lord Jehovah. He is God. So John's testimony, as we saw last week, is that Jesus is superior to him. He is the Christ, the superiority of Christ, but now we see in today's passage the work of Christ. What is it that God has come to do? What is it Jesus came to do? And we've talked about two things, and we'll review those together. John has shared that Jesus takes away the sin of the world and that he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. These two tasks, why are there two? Why isn't it just all taken care of in one fell swoop? One possible way to look at this is that in taking away the sin of the world, Jesus is dealing with our past. We've sinned, we've repented, we've confessed, and he has cleared that away. He's taken away our sin. But how are we to live going forward? We know we can't do it on our own strength. We need something else, and so he baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. So he's dealt with our past and our future because of who he is according to God's plan. John has preached that the people should repent. They've repented, they've confessed, they've been baptized, they've perhaps even made restitution. Is that enough? It's necessary. We have to repent and confess and perhaps make restitution, but is that enough? If it is enough, then Jesus died for nothing. If our repentance is enough to make us right with God, there was no need for Jesus to die. And I don't know about you, but I don't think God would do something that wasn't necessary, something so severe, something so drastic. Jesus died because Jesus had to die so that we could be reconciled to God. First John, in chapter 2, says, my little children, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation, he is the payment. We've had these sins, we've repented from them, we've confessed them, but they are still there until that debt is paid. Jesus Christ, he himself is the propitiation for our sin. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Every day a lamb is sacrificed. Two lambs are sacrificed because of sin. Jesus is that lamb, once and for all, who takes away the sin of the world. So what is this impact of the Holy Spirit? The work of Christ is not only to take away our sin, but to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine the Holy Spirit, God himself, abides in us, dwells in us? In fact, the Holy Spirit is not the only member of the Trinity who does. Later on in the Gospel of John, Jesus speaking, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we, Father and Son, we will come to him and make our home with him. We're baptized with the Holy Spirit. We become the dwelling place for God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How could we not, therefore, with God himself living in us, how could we not be empowered to live holy and righteous lives? Now, to be sure, there is much uncertainty and even controversy about what it means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In fact, it causes the existence of some denominations because of their differences of opinion about what these things mean and how they are expressed. Let me just say a few things that I believe are without question about the Holy Spirit and being baptized with the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer, that is, like in John 1:12, to as many as received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to be children of God. If you are in that setting, if you have believed, if you have received, if you are a child of God, then the Holy Spirit dwells within you. There is no other way. It cannot be otherwise. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. If the Spirit's not in you, then you are not one of Christ. Now, that's not to say that we've figured out how to walk with him and obey him as we should, but if you are a believer, the Spirit is in you, period. It's not up for debate. Scripture makes it very clear. It's a package deal. If you've received Christ, if you've been forgiven of your sin, then you have the Holy Spirit. Second thing is that the expression of the Holy Spirit in our lives can and will be different for each of us. It's at the discretion of the Spirit how he empowers us, how he gifts us, how he accomplishes what he desires. It's not up to us at all. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's a whole chapter about the gifts and the gifts of the Spirit and how it all works together. And so I'd like to read that passage for you. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. Now, there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. There are different activities, but the same God is active in everyone and everything. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial. It's not for us. It's what God wants to accomplish. He will do what is beneficial for his kingdom as he gifts us each individually. Verse 8, to one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a message of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the performing of miracles, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another different kinds of languages, to another interpretation of languages. But one and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each one as he wills. Now, it's also true that some of these gifts seem to have been overemphasized in the church over the centuries. And again, that drives some of the denominational differences. But in addition to this previous list being somewhat straightforward, saying the Spirit gives this to some, to this one to one, and to someone else he gives something else, that seems clear enough in itself, but Paul doesn't leave it lay there. Later on in the chapter, verse 29 and 30, he asks a series of questions, and by the structure of the question, they all expect and require a negative answer. Are all apostles? Nope. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak in languages? Do all interpret? The answer is no. The Spirit works in us as he sees fit, according to what he's trying to accomplish, about what is beneficial for the kingdom. And so we don't look at one another and say, well, he's got this, that's the gift I want to have. No, God, our hands are open. Give us what you want us to have. Use us as you see fit to use us for your glory to accomplish what is beneficial. All believers do receive the Spirit, but they don't all receive the same gifts. He dwells in believers. He abides in believers. He empowers believers to have victory over sin and to express the gifts they have received to produce what is beneficial. God has called us together as a family. He's called us together as a church. And as a church, he has gifted our church with everything we need to serve him. We're not all the same. We're not going to all be the same. But it is one Spirit who is at work in each of us to do what is beneficial, to advance the kingdom of God. So we've gotten a little bit away from John's testimony here, so I want to return there as we conclude this morning. John came as a witness to testify about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light. He was not the Messiah. He was not Elijah. He was not the prophet. But he was the voice crying in the wilderness, and he came to testify about the light. The true light who gives light to everyone. He takes away the sins of the whole world. He gives light to everyone. He was coming into the world. He was more powerful than John. He surpassed John because he existed before John. John was not worthy to untie his sandals. But John saw the Spirit descend and rest on Jesus. It was a testimony from God himself that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's dealt with our past by taking away our sin. Jesus is the one who came to baptize with the Holy Spirit, so he's provided for our future by giving us his Spirit. And both the Spirit and God and Christ make their home within us and dwell within us. Do you know Christ? Throughout the chapter, we've seen multiple circumstances where Jesus was not known. Back in verses 10 and 11, he was in the world and the world was created through him, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own, his own people did not receive him. They just didn't know him. John tells him in verse 26, there's someone standing among you, but you don't know him. In verse 31, John says, I didn't know him. In verse 33, John again says, I didn't know him. But I came baptizing with water so he might be revealed. We don't always know what God is accomplishing. We just know he has laid it on our hearts to serve him. We do that with open hands, with an open heart, with an obedience, and God uses that to produce what is beneficial. God has made Jesus known. Do you know him? Are you a willing and enthusiastic participant in the work of Christ, even when it's difficult? Do you know Jesus? Do you have questions? Is there any way we can answer questions about who Jesus is? We study together because it is in the Word of God that God reveals himself as he wants to be known. So we encourage you to study. We encourage you to memorize. We encourage you to ask questions. We encourage you to be part of DNA and Bible study, that we would grow in our knowledge of God so that when our hands are open, he can put things in it of what he's already told us. He's given us what we need. Do you know him? Will you serve him? Let's pray.